Ramsey TV.
Let's say you're one of the natives, you're a native, and you're out in the deepest, darkest bush of Africa, and you're worshiping the sun, you're worshiping trees, you're worshiping light, you're worshiping nature, basically, because nature is, to you, basically benevolent. You plant your crop, get it water, you have your pets poop in the soil, and it gets all nice and frothy and ready to produce crop, and you're fairly content. Then imagine one day some white guy comes in saying,
"Listen, heathen, hear ye, ye sinners, ye know not the true God. The true God lies not in the corn, dwells not in the trees, dwells not in the mulberry bushes that surround your thatched domiciles. The true God is not the sun, that benevolent orb that makes your trees grow and gives you such a nice tan. No, no, no. Honor and worship the great God of eternal torture, who loves you, truly does love you unconditionally, and saves you in accord with the gospel of grace as long as you cooperate with it and do the right things and say the sinner's prayer and make sure that your confession is pure and don't be influenced by any of your friends. And then you shall know for surety that you will be going to heavenly bliss. And if you don't, beware, the darkest, most painful, most fiery evils await you in the netherworld, the subterranean regions of hell." And on it goes. Okay. Welcome, everyone, to another edition of MCTV. This is Martin Zunder. I wish that all the so-called missionaries, I wish that they would all get airplane trouble. I don't wish their airplanes to crash. Yeah, they take these planes from their theological headquarters, and they go out into the heathen in the bush, and I don't want their planes to crash, but may their planes have engine trouble. May they have flat tires. May their evangel buggies be beset by carburetor problems. May they not get the proper funding. If somebody's listening to me and is going to a church and is sending good money to a missionary to do what I just described to innocent people, at least they're worshiping nature. It's an improvement over the God brought to them by the evil white man, i.e. the gospel of eternal torment, turn or burn. Don't give these people any money. I pray for their total failure. And yet, as I said yesterday, these are the darlings of the Christian religion, the bold and the brave, who go forth irrespective of their own safety and end up condemning everyone in sight. Now, here's the problem, is that imagine taking the law of Moses out. Let me read to you. I promise you I was going to read Acts 15:10, and I will produce that for you. Then I'm going to talk about Adolf Hitler. Wait till you hear about Hitler's religious beliefs. I have a theory about what drove Hitler to his madness and what drove Darwin, I know for a fact, what drove Darwin to develop the godless theory of evolution. But first, Acts, yeah, all in one show. At one low, low price. Acts Chapter 15, verse 10. This is Peter in the Jerusalem council when Paul comes into Jerusalem to relate the evangel that he is heralding among the nations. 15:10. The brethren in Jerusalem who were zealous for the law, they were believers, mind you, but they were believers in the circumcision gospel. They were zealous for the law. And they hear tell of Paul, who's out telling people, of course, that you can be saved without circumcision, without baptism, without the law at all. And they're incensed. But Peter, having seen a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven where God declares things that were formerly unclean, clean,
in this case, it was animals, but Peter could extrapolate. Yeah, I think he's talking about people here, especially when right after that he went to Cornelius. And Cornelius began manifesting the signs of the Spirit without baptism. Woo-hoo, that was a new one. Peter said, whoops, that's a new thing. Something's happening with the nations. Maybe Paul's not so crazy after all. So Paul brings some converts to Jerusalem, explaining everything to Peter. But people like James and the other hardcore Judaizers, they were not in favor of telling the nations that they don't have to do law. At least try to do law. That was their main thing, constantly. Okay, so you're saved by grace, but you have to add law to it. Add law to it. Listen to what Peter says. Acts 15, verse 10. Why then are you now trying God by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, that is those who are following Christ among the nations, which neither our fathers nor we are strong enough to bear? What a statement by the ex-fisherman. Unbelievable. Why are you now trying God, placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples? But this is typical Jewish hypocrisy, telling other people to do what they can't do, what they struggle to do but fail. Peter, honest enough to recognize this, recognizes it as placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are strong enough to bear. Typical, again, Jewish hypocrisy. Do as I say, not as I do. And the principle applies here definitely. Misery loves company. Now, as we know, the law of Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is described as a dispensation of condemnation and death. A dispensation is something that is dispensed. Like a Kleenex dispenser dispenses Kleenex. You pull them out, out they come. A gumball dispenser dispenses gumballs. The law dispenses sin and death. Whenever you attempt it, whenever you stare it in the face and see in it a challenge to act on behalf of yourself, to present yourself worthy to God through acts of the flesh, it produces condemnation and death. The purpose of the law, again, was an escort to Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah. How? In what way? In that, in attempting the law for 5 minutes, realize you're an abject failure, can't do it, and then say, help, and then there's your Messiah. And you put your trust, or your trust, if you have a lisp, and your confidence in Him. That was the purpose of the law. But these Christians today who are going out in their missionary buggies and their missionary airplanes, they are basically taking the law of Moses dressed up in a sheep suit to these other peoples in other countries where they are happily minding their own business. They export the law of Moses because the law of Moses was an if-then proposition. If you do this, God said, then I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. Do this, be blessed. Don't do this, be cursed. That's how God presented it in order to convince the people finally that they were helpless and turn to a Messiah. Turn to a Messiah. Turn to a Messiah who would miraculously put the law on their hearts. It would be a miracle from without, not a transformation from within. Well, it would be a transformation from within, but it would be inspired from without because it would be an active move of God. Yes, God is not a gentleman. He would invade their well-walled world and bring them a heart of flesh, replacing their heart of stone. But the Christians going out on their missionary journeys in their little airplanes and their evangel buggies are their condemnation cars, their hellmobiles. They go out and they're basically, while claiming to teach a gospel of grace, they're teaching the law of Moses dressed up, the law of Moses in disguise. It's more dishonest. It is the law of Moses was not dishonest. This is, they're saying that we have a God of unconditional love, and we have a message of grace where God saves sinners, and yet it's proposed as an if-then proposition, just like the law of Moses. If you do this, say the sinner's prayer, if you confess with your mouth, if you believe, all this, you see, your eternal life, according to them, is contingent upon this. Not aeonian life. No, these people don't know anything about the eons. They don't know of the special salvation where belief comes into play, where God working in you to will and to work for the sake of his delight comes into play. Where suffering evil for the evangel, all that comes into play for aeonian life. But eternal life is something purchased for everyone, for the entire human race that will be born out in due time. 1 Timothy 2:4-6, God sending Christ, the correspondent, ransom for all, the testimony in its own eras, in its own seasons, confirmed by 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be justified, each one in his own class. Ooh, did you hear that thunder? I don't know if you could hear it, but ooh, I love it. Right on time, right on time. Aren't you glad that that deity is your friend, is your father? Because he's going to wake up the world in a little harsher way with that thunder. We are woken up by complete grace, by a nudge of God, and we see that in our flesh dwells no good thing. Christianity has not gotten that memo. So let them suffer. Let them suffer alone. Let them writhe in their beds at night wondering if they're saved. Let it be a private hell. Yes, let the Christians enjoy their private hell of not being totally certain of their salvation, of waking up every morning, putting their behavior on a graph, hoping to please God today, and if they don't, wrenched in grief, let that be a private hell. But no, since misery loves company, they seek to export it, so they take it out to the world, and they make double the sons of hell, or the sons of Gehenna that they are. Ooh, I just had a thought about that. Of course, the King James says, when Jesus says in Matthew 23:15, to the Pharisees, you go out to make converts far and wide, and you make them double the sons of Gehenna. King James says double the sons of hell. And of course, Gehenna, the proper translation, is a valley on the southwest of Jerusalem where the corpses of criminals will be tossed in the kingdom, during the kingdom, a la Isaiah 66. But what if the translation was hell? I mean, that's kind of interesting. You could apply this to Gehenna too. The Christians constantly think about hell. They constantly think about punishment. They constantly think of escaping the wrath of a God that that supposedly is their friends, but they're constantly on probation in their minds. So they're constantly thinking of Gehenna, of judgment, of hell, and they're exporting that, again, to people who have never heard of it. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, weirdos in your hell buggies. Thanks for coming and telling us this wonderful news. If the heathen were smart, they would get their bows and arrows out and their poison darts and their spears. Well, I'll just leave it at that. A book by Martin Zender. How to Treat a Missionary by Martin Zender. Don't forget I said all that. So I'm convinced, changing the channel a little bit, but not really. I'm convinced that Christianity, the doctrines thereof, the evil teachings thereof, consisting of free will, where it's up to you to decide where you spend eternity, and you better hurry up and make a decision before you die. Christianity, the purveyors of the sicko teaching of love God, or else God loves you unconditionally, unless, of course, you don't return his love. Then he gets pretty pissed off and sends you to hell for eternity. Okay. That God has turned so many people away from God. This is what ticks me off about it. That message has turned so many rationally thinking people away from God. That's why I want to keep that message as far away from people as I can. That's why I do this show every day. To kick this crap out of people, out of people's lives, out of people's minds. Because it ruins them. Who did it ruin? It ruined Charles Darwin, and it ruined Adolf Hitler, both who were raised in the Christian church. Hitler was a Catholic. I'm not sure about Darwin, but you guys know L. Ray Smith, right? He's deceased now, but he was a friend of mine. He taught eloquently on the sovereignty of God and the salvation of all. Well, I invited him to my conference. He stayed at my home in Greenwich, Ohio, and he spoke at my conference. And Ray, on top of everything else, was an expert on disproving evolution, one of the most satanic teachings there is. I mean, it's kind of right up there with the Trinity, eternal torment, free will, teaching that there is no God. Life develops spontaneously. It develops on its own. It's just science fiction, complete science fiction, requiring just as much faith, actually more, more faith than is required to believe in creation in the six-day account in Genesis by God. But the reason Darwin wanted to thrust God out of the world of creation, according to L. Ray Smith, and he read us some documents, some letters from Darwin, is that he was so turned off by the God of eternal torment. Which, see, when people hear about this God, what drives me nuts, they think that's the real God. They think that's him. If only they listen to MCTV, they would know that, no, that's a caricature God. No. But see, people think that when they leave the institution of their forefathers, when they leave the religious conclaves of their elders, then they're on their own. There's only one choice, church or atheism. And so they jump out of church and they become atheists or subscribers to Joel Osteen's channel, viewers of Joel Osteen's show. They don't know that there's a third option. They don't realize that God and Christ are not part of the Christian religion. They're outside. They don't realize that. That's what I'm trying to tell people. Desperately wanting to get that message to people for 30 years now. Darwin never got that message. And because of that, he rebelled so hard against the God of Christianity, who he thought was the true God, that he said, well, to hell with that God. He's a raving lunatic. I can't, in good conscience, thought Darwin, credit that God with creation. So he developed this asinine theory that even he had doubts about, called evolution, that everybody believes today. It's the most asinine teaching, the most illogical, non-scientific teaching. Nobody's ever discovered the missing link, because species don't jump species. Yes, you can mate a Cocker Spaniel with a Dachshund. I don't recommend it. I don't think the Dachshunds like it. But you can do it and you get some other weird dog. Okay, but you can't mate a dog with an elephant. No, just don't do it. Because species don't cross. A frog doesn't become an ostrich, okay? A Cocker Spaniel doesn't become a camel. But anyway, Darwin was so ticked off, he developed this. That how widespread is evolution? How many atheists has evolution coddled? How many atheists have found a happy home in evolution? And then we have an explanation of the universe that doesn't include God. That bastard God of Christianity. How much do you think Darwin's religious training was responsible for that? I'm telling you, religion is an evil. It's a poison that seeps into so many areas of society that it can't even be calculated. We have no idea how far-reaching this doctrine is. Satan has really threw a humdinger into humanity. I'll tell you that. Woo! Free will, eternal torment. Boy, Satan has really thrown a humdinger that has wrecked society as we know it. I would like to see what society would be like without the doctrine of eternal torment. I would just like to see what it would be like. Or the doctrine of free will, i.e. establishing one's own righteousness before God. Let me tell you a little bit about Dolph. Let me read you a little bit about Herr Hitler. And then I'll close for today. The religious education of Signor Schicklgruber. That was his real name. Anyway, Adolf Hitler was raised in a Roman Catholic family. Hitler was baptized as a Catholic in the same year he was born, 1889. Hitler's father, Alois, though nominally a Catholic, was somewhat religiously skeptical and anti-clerical. Ooh! So far, a sound mind. Skeptical of the Catholic BS and anti-clerical. While his mother, Clara, Hitler's mom, was a devout... Hitler's mom? Can you imagine Hitler's mom? What shall we name him? Let's name him Adolf. Oh, that's a nice name. Adolf Hitler. He got a beautiful ring to it. I think Hitler was born with that mustache. Probably influenced their decision of what to name him. While his mother Clara was a devout, practicing Catholic, Wilson wrote, quote, much is sometimes made of the Catholic upbringing of Hitler. It was something to which Hitler himself often made allusion often made allusion, and he was nearly always violently hostile. The Beretta, this is a quote from Dolph, the Beretta, it's that, I had to look this up, a Beretta is that square, stupid-looking hat that the clergy wear in the Catholic Church with a little pom-pom on top. They ought to have cheerleading skirts to go along with it. Just ridiculous pomposity. The clergy trying to elevate themselves above the rabble, the hoi polloi. So, the Beretta, this is Hitler speaking, quote, the Beretta, the mere sight of these abortions and cassocks makes me wild. Yeah, the cassocks of the clergy, the priests, their robes, their stupid hats. Hitler looked at that and said, these are stupid hats. Who do these people think they are? Just the arrogance, the condescension of these people made Hitler, quote, wild. Ooh, wait a minute. We have an admission from the man himself of what made him wild. Was he wild? Was his career wild? Were his actions in life to be considered wild? Yes. Well, I wonder what made Hitler wild. Here's the answer from the man himself. The Beretta, the mere sight of these abortions in cassocks makes me wild, unquote. Hitler boasted of expressing skepticism to clergymen teachers when taught religious instruction in school. Oh, skepticism. That's a good thing when you're raised in the Catholic Church. He attended several primary schools. For 6 months, the family lived opposite a Benedictine monastery. Oh, that was helpful. That was a great influence on Dolph. Living across from a monastery, a Benedictine monastery, where these freaks walked in and out all the time in view of the young Adolf. This monastery was in Lambach. And on some afternoons, Hitler attended the choir school there. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, the Führer, the exalted leader of the Third Reich, was a choir boy. Hitler later wrote in Mein Kampf that at this time he dreamed of one day taking holy orders. Oh God, the poison, the Kool-Aid drew nigh. His bunker. Oh, the Kool-Aid. Oh, it's so intoxicating to become one of these arrogant bastards in the cassocks and the berettas. So, people talk about lust. Every time people hear the word lust, Christians especially, they always think of sexual lust. It never occurs to them that there's a lust more terrible than any lust, and it is religious lust. Hitler was confirmed on the 22nd of May, 1904, according to a particular writer here named Rissman. As a youth, Hitler was influenced by Pan-Germanism and began to reject the Catholic Church, receiving confirmation only unwillingly. Biographer John Toland wrote of the 1904 ceremony at Linz Cathedral. Ooh, he was there. Can you imagine witnessing Hitler's confirmation in the Catholic Church? John Toland did. Toland wrote of the '04 ceremony at Linz Cathedral, the Hitler's confirmation sponsor said he nearly had to, quote, drag the words out of Schickelgruber. I added that. Almost as though the whole confirmation was repugnant to him, and it was. He hated it. Couldn't stand it. Rebelled against it. Kind of like Darwin. Kind of like everybody else that hears of this insane Christian God and wants no part of him. Reisman notes that according to several witnesses who lived with Hitler in a men's home in Vienna, who's your roommate? Adolf Hitler. Hitler never again attended Mass or received the sacraments after leaving home. In 1909, Hitler moved to Vienna, and according to Bullock, his intellectual interests there vacillated, and his reading included ancient Rome, Eastern religions, yoga, occultism, hypnotism, astrology, Protestantism. Too bad he didn't know anything about MZTV. But each in turn excited his interest for a moment. He struck people as unbalanced. He gave rein to his hatreds against the Jews, the priests, the social democrats, the Habsburgs. Oh yeah, well, who doesn't dislike the Habsburgs? Without restraint. In Percy Ernst Schamm's book, The Anatomy of a Dictator, which is Based on an analysis of the transcripts of the Table Talk recordings, Hitler is quoted as saying that, quote, after a hard inner struggle, he had freed himself from the religious beliefs of his youth so that he felt, quote, as fresh as a foal in the pasture. Okay, so far so good. As fresh as a foal in the pasture, liberated from the trammels, from the chains of Catholicism and Protestantism, you name your denomination. But see, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, this wonderful feeling of freedom felt by Schicklgruber was not filled with anything positive. Nobody told him about MZTV or how to be free from sin while bombing London. Okay, nobody told him about that. So he became the infamous being that he became. One more quote here, if you won't indulge me, concerning something he wrote in Mein Kampf. That's German for my struggle. Lawrence Rees, commenting on Mein Kampf, said, quote, and this is a fact that has not received the acknowledgement it should, is any emphasis on Christianity. Nobody looks at this text, except yours truly. Though Germany, Rees noted, had been Christian for 1,000 years, so concluded Rice, quote, the most coherent reading of Mein Kampf is that while Hitler was prepared to believe in an initial creator God, he did not accept the conventional Christian vision of heaven and hell, nor the survival of an individual soul. Unquote. Hitler rebelled against eternal torment and the immortality of the soul, which are evil doctrines. Hitler, being an intelligent person, logically looked at the insane God of Christianity, actually took part of him as a model for what he did. Well, if this God, even though he rejected that God's crazy, that God's nuts, even though he rejected that God, he might have thought in his mind, well, if that's God, and if God's supposedly the ultimate good, the ultimate great, the ultimate subjector of the universe, then why should not I, the subjector of Germany, subject the entire earth to my dictates? I'm much nicer than the Christian God. I only kill a few million people, and they're dead. They don't suffer anymore once I kill them and take over the world and establish my 1,000-year Reich. Why was it a 1,000-year Reich? Because it was based on the Jewish millennium. That's why. It was an imitation of it. It was a false presentation of it. It was a false idea of it. But I tell you, it was based on Hitler's conception of God. And why be any greater than God? Why be any greater than God? If your God tortures people in hell for eternity, then you look like a freaking saint. You look like a freaking choir boy. If you only incinerate them for 5 minutes and they're dead. The sick God of Christianity has wreaked more terror, more fear, more guilt, more angst, driven more people into insanity, into rebellion, than we can even calculate. This is why I and you herald an evangel forwarding the true God. Yeah, we're going uphill, I know. We're a minor voice, I know, because these people heap up teachers in accord with their own desires. Why should they be any better than their God? They're thinking a lot like Dolph. We don't think that way. We herald the true God opportunely and inopportunely.